asked my wife if she would sing that song today, because I know some people think it's probably more of an Easter song, but I think it puts us in the right perspective and mind frame for Christmas, that Christ did not turn away from our need. He saw our need and was willing to come and offer himself as our sacrifice so we could have a way to heaven, so we could be right with God. And I tell you, as the song talked about, we can become like Christ. We don't have to turn away from other people's needs. We have something that can help others. And this Christmas season is a great time to remind us that Christ came because of our need, and we can help others. And we shouldn't try to run away just because somebody has a need. Instead, we should try to help meet that need and help that person spiritually. As we go through this, go through the book of Acts here on Sunday mornings, we're going to look this morning at Acts chapter number 4. We're going to read for a little while verses 4 through 23. As I told you at the beginning when we started the book of Acts, what we're trying to do is see what the difference between that first century church and that 21st century church is. Because we remember in that first century church, it seemed like people spoke with boldness. They had prayer meetings. They saw their prayers answered. They saw thousands of people saved on the day of Pentecost. And they saw last week God do something amazing. As we looked at that passage of scripture, what to do when God does something amazing. And 5,000 people were saved when we looked at that passage of scripture last week. And we saw that the church, they had one mind and one accord. They had one purpose. They prayed together. They fellowshiped together. And it was just something special in that day and time. And it's unlike many churches today in this 21st century. Seems like there's something missing in the churches today. And that's the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. And today the subject matter or the title of the message is the boldness of the first century church. The boldness of the first century church. This word boldness is found only not that many times in the Bible, but it's actually found three different times in this chapter alone. Look what it says in verse number 12. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." You look at the end of verse number 29. It says, "That with all boldness they may speak thy word." You look at the end of verse number 31. "They spake the word of God with boldness." You say, this is what the first century church was famous for. They were boldly preaching and teaching the word of God. What does the word boldness mean? It says not hesitating or fearful, even in the face of actual or possible danger, or even when being rebuffed. You're courageous and daring with your speech. I tell you, this is something that is so needed in the day and time we live in. We need someone who will go and preach the word of God, spread the gospel with boldness. Now, don't get me wrong. Doesn't mean you have to be loud. Doesn't mean you have to be long-winded. Doesn't mean you have to be mean. Doesn't mean that you have to be ugly. But you do it without reservation. You do it without apology. You speak the word of God with boldness. Jesus was known for preaching and teaching with mercy and with truth. He was known for teaching and preaching with grace and with truth. Never forsaking the truth, but always with a measure of mercy, with a measure of grace. And in this passage of scripture, we remind you last week where we were at. Remember, a few weeks ago, we saw that Peter and John had the ability to heal a lame man under the name of Jesus Christ. And that lame man, he was leaping and jumping and for joy, walking around. And it says, holding on to Peter and John. And last week, we saw the response. We saw that the religious leaders of the day, they came in, they took Peter and John, they put him in jail, but it didn't stop the preaching of the Word of God. It didn't stop the effectiveness. Look what it says here in chapter 4. Look what it said in verse number 4. Howbeit, what are they referring to? Howbeit, many of them which heard the Word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It's a great story. The book of Acts is filled with wonderful stories. It's easy to preach through. It's hard to actually just try to not look at all different type of topics and, you know, look at everything, but just kind of focus on one thing. And today I'd like to look at the boldness of this first century church. We're going to kind of tell the story as we read the scriptures, and then we're going to remind you of three different points at the end. But let's go ahead and go through the story here in Acts chapter 4, verses 4, and we're going to look all the way down to verse number 23. So they've healed this lame man. They were preaching the word of God. It says that 5,000 people got saved, and it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow." We're reminded what it said in verse number 3 is that they laid hands on them and they put them on hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So what happened was it was too late. They came, they put him in jail overnight, and it came to pass on the morrow. So they're saying that the next day, it says that their rulers and the elders and scribes. And so what we're going to have here is a meeting of the Sanhedrin. this is the same group that had tried Jesus, and it was illegal for them to have this trial at nighttime. So that's the reason why they put him in jail overnight. They didn't care what they had done to Jesus. They had done it illegally for Jesus. But you see here, the people that are there, they got all the big name people here, and Annas the high priest. Now, Annas here would have been the one that was kind of the director or the president of the Sanhedrin, this ruling body. They're getting ready to have a court, in a sense, a court session, a meeting to see what Peter and John are guilty of. Let's see who else is there. And Caiaphas. And then once again, he was the father-in-law there. He had been the high priest before. Very, very influential man. And John. Now, obviously, this is not the John that's on trial. This is not John the Baptist. This is a different John. We do not see his name anywhere else. And Alexander. And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So they're getting ready to have this court date. They're getting ready to try Peter and John. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" So pretty much they set them down in the middle, and this was the tradition. They would all be all around them, and it says, "Oh, by what power? You know, what right do you have? By whose name?" To be honest with you, I think Peter and John didn't mind answering this question. It pretty much opened up the door for them to be able to preach another message. So let's look what it says, and let's look at the response here. And then Peter, and now remember, filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the key. Remember in Acts chapter 1 how they talked about, they asked Jesus, "Is now the time for the kingdom?" He says, no. You don't need to worry about that. This is what you need to be worried about. We learn in Acts chapter 1:8. You need to be worried about, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You need to be worried about your testimony. You need to be worried about others. You don't need to be worried about when the kingdom's coming. Be worried about this. And we see Peter listens. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. And because he's filled with the Holy Ghost, he preaches an outstanding message here. Said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Jerusalem, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole." He's like, if you're asking me, why in the world did we heal this man? You know, this was a good thing. Why are we even here? He keeps on going. He says, "Because be it known unto you," and he says, Peter and John are saying, "We want to make sure that you understand this and that all the people understand this, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified." Once again, when he's preaching and teaching, you always have to bring people back to the fact that they're sinners. They have a need, and they have done something wrong, and they need to repent of these sins. It says, "Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." And once again, he's referring, he's showing the power, the difference that Jesus Christ can make, because he's no longer in that tomb. "Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." We see he gives God the glory for all this. Verse number 11, he once again goes back to the Old Testament. Now, these religious leaders would have known the Old Testament pretty much frontwards and backwards. And he makes a reference here in verse number 11 to a messianic psalm. And he makes a reference to something that's found in the book of Isaiah about Christ being the cornerstone, the stone of stumbling. And it says, and they would have known this, and this would have angered them, because he was saying that Jesus Christ was the chosen Messiah and that they had crucified him. It says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither," and then he once again gives this famous verse here, "neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He's looking at these 71 people. They are religious to the hilt. They think that they have everything figured out. They have won favor with God because of their fastings, because of all the religious rituals that they did. They thought that they looked down pretty much on everybody. He says that we must be saved. And there's only one name that we can be saved by, and that's by the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that again in a little while. Verse 13, it says, so he's there and Peter's responding, and now these men are kind of a little bit confused. They recognize something. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, you got that word boldness. They were preaching and teaching without hesitating, not fearful of what these men could do, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They realized they had never been to the colleges. They realized they had never gone through special training and teaching. He says, there is nothing about these men but being unlearned and ignorant. They marveled. They marveled because of their teaching and preaching. And they took knowledge of them. Now look, this is what they were famous for. This is what, after listening to them, after seeing them, after them experiencing the healing of this man, this is what they said about him, and this is what they were guilty of. that they had been with Jesus. That their lives have been changed because they spent time with Jesus. Well, I tell you, we can have our lives change if we'll just spend time with Him. If we'll be there with Him. Let's keep on going. Verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They're saying, look, what are we supposed to do? This man who was over 40 years old, we'll see in a minute, he is standing here. He is standing there with them. He is saying that from birth he was lame and now he can walk. This is a miracle that's been done. What can we say about this? There's nothing we can do. Let's keep on going. He said, verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they sent Peter and John out and they began talking. They're a little worried here. What are we going to do here? Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. I don't know about you, but these guys must not be the smartest guys in the world. You know, they see that these guys have healed this man, and they have seen the fact that he is there. There's something special about what they're saying, about what they're teaching, but they refuse to believe. They refuse to believe that Christ was the Messiah. So instead of repenting, instead of getting right with God, you know what they do? They try to find a way around it. Let's see what they do here. Verse number 17. But that it spread no further. They're not worried about getting right with God. They're not worried about their issues and how this man was healed. You know what they're worried about? They're worried about their testimony, their fame, their power. And he says, we don't want this to get out. We don't want other people to know. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So they said, this is all we can do. Let's see what happens. And it says, and they called them. He brings them back in and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So they said, they pretty much give them strong talking to. This church is new. Remember, it's less than just a few short months ago. They put Jesus to death and Jesus rose from the grave and he spent 40 days here. And this is not that long after that. So this is brand new. This is new for them. Peter and John, this is the first recorded miracle of them healing somebody. They are placed right in front. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with his followers? And they says, you better not talk about them anymore. They threaten them. You say, well, what's the big deal there? Well, once again, these are the religious leaders of the day. They could cause a lot of problems. They just put their master to death. But how does Peter and John respond? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Peter and John just puts it right back to him and says, look, who were you supposed to obey? You're telling me to be quiet, and God wants me to speak. Who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to obey? And let's keep on going in it. We're almost done here. And he says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak to the things which we have seen and heard. He says, you can say whatever you want, but this is what we have seen. This is what we've heard. This is what we experienced. We know it's real. We know it's true. So when they had further threatened them, once again, after they realized Peter and John wasn't going to listen to them, they threatened them once again. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So we see here another great, marvelous story. But inside this passage of scripture, I want you to focus on, how could they be so bold? The first century church was bold. And how come we're not that bold today? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We're thankful for this book. We're thankful for these stories. Lord, I pray this encourages us. Lord, this motivates us. Lord, you send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts in a special way about how we need to be communicating our faith. Lord, that we should not shy away, but Lord, we have the boldness that only can come from the Holy Spirit of God to preach and teach the Word of God, to spread it out. Lord, help us to reach more people for you. Lord, I pray that there's someone in this room this morning that does not know you as Savior. Lord, I pray that they understand what Peter and John said, that there's no other name, there's no other way but through Jesus Christ. And they come to a saving knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. three things I want you to see here. First of all, how come they were so bold? First of all, they were bold because they had the right mentor. They were bold because they had the right mentor. You say, mentor, what do you mean? Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get accused, or actually my son says, you know what? He looks just like you. And they're talking about Christian. My wife, oftentimes when my son annoys her with something, sometimes he can be a little corny, you know, a little dry sense of humor. She'll look at him and says, you're just like your father. You act just like him. And, you know, you look like him, you act like him, you know, and things like that. You know, we have different people who influence us, different people who shape us. You know, we've heard, you know, she talks like her mother. She maybe cooks like her mother. He talks like his dad. And you even think about sports influences. If you have a certain coach, and maybe you had a head coach in the NFL football, and there's a head coach there, and their assistant goes to another team, many times they have the same, they do the same type of things because they've learned, been mentored. They have learned from somebody how to act and how to do things. And you say, why in the world was this first century church able to be so bold? It's because they had the right mentor. Now, I want you to make sure you understand I'm talking about they were influenced by Jesus Christ. Hey, look what it says in verse number 13. With the accusation, after they examined these two men, what was the one accusation that they could say? The one thing that they knew about them more than anything else. Yes, they were unlearned. Yes, they were ignorant. Yes, they probably couldn't speak great grammar. Thank the Lord for that. You don't have to be a great speaker of grammar for to be a preacher, because, boy, I would fail, right, Miss Karen? So Miss Karen helps me along the way sometimes with my English. So now that he says at the end, he says, this is what they said. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I tell you, this is what we need to do, is we need to learn to spend some time with the Lord. We need to learn to spend some time with the Savior. We need to learn to spend time with Him in His Word, understanding what He's taught us and understanding what He wants to show us. The reason why Peter and John was able to do this, the reason why they could be bold, is because they had learned from the Savior. They had spent those 3.5 years with Him, and even more especially, they spent those 40 days with Him. And then when the accusations come, when the hard times came, when it came to the spot and moment where they were being judged or tried, they said, they're acting just like Jesus did. Just a few short months earlier, Jesus is sitting there, and we couldn't find anything wrong with Him. We couldn't find anything guilty with Him. There, He's just done good things. He's just done good works. He's acting just like them. They're talking just like Him. They're preaching the same type of messages. They're causing the same type of problems. They're like Jesus was. That's why they were bold, because they were being like Jesus was. If you look in the stories of the Bible, Jesus never shied away from someone who had a need. As we heard in the song this morning, he didn't turn away. You know, sometimes the need was for someone to show compassion. As we remember, those people that were going to take the rocks and throw at the woman that was caught in adultery, Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew what the woman needed also. He knew what the woman at the well needed. He knew the Pharisees needed to hear, ye vipers. He knew what needed to be said. Said, Pastor, I don't always know what needs to be said. Spend some time with Jesus. You spend time with Him. You know what's going to happen? The Bible says you can be Spirit-filled. Remember, it goes back to what we talked about first in Acts chapter 1:8. When they were concerned about the kingdom, they were concerned about physical things. He says, no. He says, I want you to be worried about this. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He wants you to know, are you Spirit-filled? Have you given your life completely over to God and letting the Holy Spirit of God lead and guide in your life? Because when you do that, you're going to tell that Jesus' Spirit is in you. And not only is His Spirit in you, His Spirit will control you. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So instead of showing fleshly things, instead of showing carnal things, you know what you're going to show? The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. You know, this is what we can produce in our life. And when people see us produce this in our life, you know what we're going to be able to do? Boldly proclaim, this is the man that made a difference. You know, it's amazing when you see somebody and you say, you know what, there's been a change in your life. And they go up to you and say, what's done? He says, like we learned last week, what did they do? They pointed people to Jesus. He says, it's not by my power, it's not by my strength. They looked at Peter and they says, wow, what'd you do? He says, it's not what I did. They point people to Jesus. But the point is, we need to learn how to be Spirit-filled. We need to let God take over and God take control. The reason why these disciples were so bold is they had the right mentor. And the great thing is, we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And we have the ability to get as close to God as we want to be. And we have the ability to do the things that God wants us to do. And God wants us to be bold. So the first point is, they had the right mentor. If someone looked at you, who would they say it looked like you spent time with? Who would they say that you look like? You know, sometimes when getting to work with young people, you can see sometimes young people's hearts change a little bit. You say, what do you mean? You say, well, when they get around maybe a different influence or a wrong influence, the heart sometimes begins changing. You know what they start becoming like? That person you're spending time with. We've all seen that. We all know that. We've all probably had to pray maybe a child through that, or discipline a child, or, you know, fall on our knees because we see some of our young people going the wrong way. They're becoming just like those people. We need to help them. We need to pray for them. You know, we can have the same thing happen to us if we learn to spend time with Jesus. This morning, how much time have you spent with him today? How much time have you spent with him last week? Are people mistaking you and saying, hey, look, there's something different about him. I know what it is. He's acting like one of those Christians. He's acting like Jesus would act. He's saying he's doing the same things that the Bible tells him to do. He's not acting like I would. He's not being fleshly. He's not being carnal. He's being bold with his speech and bold with his actions because he spent time with God. And sometimes I want to ask people, hey, have you prayed today? Have you read your Bible? Because I know when I don't read my Bible like I should, and when I don't pray like I should, I'm not as nice of a guy as when I do. I'm different because I haven't spent time with Jesus. Because I haven't spent time with Jesus, I start acting like the flesh. I start acting carnal. I start losing my patience. I start doing things that I know that it wouldn't be good for me to do. But then there's other times when I spend time with them and I worship him and I pray and I'm led by the Holy Spirit of God. And I've had people ask this question, how can you be so kind? How can you be so forgiving? I'm not saying, hey, look at me, because the same thing's probably happened to you. What's different about you? See, that's the opportunity we have. We can be bold then. We can say, I've been with Jesus today. I spent time with him. And because I spent time with him, it's changed who I am. That's what God wants to do. And that's what's different in this first century church. Peter and John, they were different because they spent time with Jesus. They looked at Peter and John and they says, yep, they're his disciples. Yep, they're doing exactly what he did. We're going to have to do something to stop. So we see the first thing, the reason why they were bold was because they had the right mentor. The second thing is because they had the right message. They were bold because they had the right message. I don't know about you, but if you know something to be true, if you know something to be a fact, if you know something about something, you can be passionate about it. You can be bold about it. If you know 2 + 2 = 4 and somebody else is trying to say it's 5, somebody else is trying to say it's 6, someone else is trying to say it's 1, say, no, it's 4. I know it's 4 because I know I'm right. I can prove to you that I'm right. And see these disciples, this first century church, they knew that they were right. They knew they had the right message. Look what it says in verse number 12. The right message is always Jesus. The right message is always Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, the reason why they could get bold, the reason why they knew that they could, in the face of fear, in the face of someone possibly punishing them, even in the face of death, they could stand up and say, I know this is true. I know I have the right message. I know it needs to be said. I know people need to hear it. Jesus Christ is the answer to your problem. The reason why they could be bold is because they had faith in their message. They believed it could be true. They believed it could change a life. They believed it could make a difference in someone else's life. That's why they were bold. You know why many times our problem is? We haven't spent the time with Jesus like we should. And we begin doubting, thinking, oh, I know God can, but will God? Well, if I give this track to this person, they might not even, we begin doubting the message. There's nothing wrong with the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, and he can change people's lives. Guess like he changed the 5,000 last week we saw, the 3,000 a day of Pentecost, and just like he can change the life of those religious leaders of that day. Remember when we did our Believing to See series of messages, we talked about believing to see the potential of God, and we went back and we looked at how Stephen, I believe, changed the life of Saul, and because of Stephen's testimony, Saul was won. But you know, you can even go a little bit back farther and say, you know what, Paul, with all those religious things that he in Philippians chapter number 3 talks about, he could have been a member of the Sanhedrin. We don't know that. He could have been hearing this, but we know members of the Sanhedrin, they had been saved. We know that Pharisees have been saved. Think about Joseph of Arimathea. He is known as Arimathea. He is known as being a counselor, which meant he was part of Sanhedrin. He got saved. Yes, they might be hard, they might be bitter, but in the name of Jesus Christ, anyone can get saved. So I want you to get this and understand this. They were bold because they had the right message. They knew the truth. We doubt ourselves sometimes. We doubt because we don't spend time with Jesus. We let the Satan kind of spread some lies saying, he can't help them, or they're just not going to want to listen. And our boldness is taking a step back because we just don't spend time with him. We don't see him working in our lives like we should. And because we don't see him doing things in our lives, we begin to shy away. And it's like, maybe. No. They were bold because they had the right message. They were saying, Jesus is the only answer. This morning, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is no other name that you can be saved. It says here at the end, he's looking at these 71 people who think they're right with God. They're on their way to heaven because of their good works. He says, we must be saved. Look what it says right at the end. It says, whereby we must be saved. He's saying that every individual needs to be saved. They need to be saved from their sins. They are lost, dying, and going to hell. And it's only by the name of Jesus, what Jesus Christ did when he shed his blood for our sins, that we can have the hope of salvation. It's not found in Buddha. It's not found in Allah. It's not found in Muhammad. It's not found in Confucius. It's not found in your own good works. It's not found in the fact that your dad was saved, your grandfather was saved. There is only one name, one person, and that's Jesus Christ. This morning, they were bold because they had the right message. It was Jesus. He's always the right message. Also, you think about it, the right message will always bring opposition. Right message will always bring opposition. You know, you see in this story here, what happens is these men, I showed it to you earlier, at the end of verse number 16, he says, and we cannot deny it. He says, there's been a miracle that happened. We don't want it to spread. We cannot deny that this happened. But we're going to try to stop it. I want you to understand, there are times when people will not listen. See, that didn't stop the disciples. That didn't stop Peter and John. And if I was Peter and John, maybe I would have said, look, you killed Jesus a couple months ago. He rose again from the dead. You spent those 3 years watching him do miracle after miracle after miracle. You had all your spies out there. You heard about all the miracles he did. You couldn't prove that he was a fake. You couldn't prove that he was a liar. You hired people to try to ask him questions, to try to deceive him, to try to catch him in a lie. And he was righteous. He was judged. Even when you tried him, you found nothing wrong with him. And you still wouldn't believe. Then you go, you put him on a cross, you hang him on a cross, you bury him in a tomb. He rises again. The soldiers, Roman soldiers, Gentiles, come to you and say, he rose from the dead, and you pay them off. Now he is gone. 40 days he was here with us. People saw him. Hundreds of people saw him. They touched him. They knew he was there, and you still refuse to believe. Now, by his name and by his spirit, we heal this lame man. He's standing in front of you. You say you cannot deny this miracle, and you still refuse to believe. What are you getting at? You know what? The apostles and disciples and Peter and John did not let the fact that some people don't believe by. And the fact that we live in a day and time where there is agnostics, where there is atheists, and where there is people who are making up lies, and refusing to see what is right in front of their face and their need of Jesus Christ. You know what? It's not the time for us to be silent. It's the time for us to be bold, just like Peter and John. They need to hear this message. You say, how does it help? A few chapters from now, we're going to see Saul get right with God. If anybody wouldn't have got right with God, it was Saul. He was trying to persecute the people. Joseph of Arimathea. And then we went through all those hard cases, how God worked in lives like Onesimus and how God worked in other people's lives. You know what? Gospel still works. We need to be bold. We need to be open and honest and just say, with the right mentor, spending time with Christ, and with the right message, I need to boldly proclaim the Word of God. I think this is the last and probably the most important spot. They had the right master. If you go and look in verse number 19, he's talking to these 71 men. And once again, these are men that had just killed his master, you know, less than a few months ago. They don't know what's going to happen. But in verse number 19, it says Peter and John. I love the fact that these two are friends here. You know, back in the New Testament, you saw that maybe they're a little bit of rivals for Jesus' attention. But now they're serving the Lord together. That's a picture of the church today. We need to serve together, even though we might be different personalities, different areas of people. You know, they're serving together, and they are answering together. They are together on this. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Is it better for me to obey you or for me to obey God? They're saying, you need to stop talking about it. You need to stop being quiet. I don't want you to spread his name. Is it better for me to obey you or obey God? And here's the question is, who is your master? If we are been told in his word that we need to spread his word, if we've been told in his word we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel, if we've been told that we need to share our gospel and live a life that is holy and acceptable in God's sight, who are you listening to? Who is your master? Because this is what God desires. So, what are we doing? Are we allowing our fleshly self be our master? Are we afraid what someone else might say? Are we listening when people say, oh, you need to be quiet, you need to stop, you need to do this? No, no, no. They were bold because they had the right master. They wanted to serve God rather than man. They feared God more than they feared man. Despite the threats made against them, the apostles were more afraid of disobeying and displeasing God than they were about prison, than they were about death, than they were about these 71 people that could ruin their lives. He says, I rather fear disobeying God than disobeying you. And here's the thing is, we have a life here. We have the audience of one. Who are we living to try to please? It's him. That's who we live our lives for. The audience of one. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. That is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. These men, they were bold, number one, because they had the right mentor. They had the right message. But they had the right master. They didn't care what these 71 men thought. Once again, you should be respectful. You should be kind. You know, they weren't ugly to them. They just said, here, this is what we're facing. Am I supposed to obey you or am I supposed to obey God? And the answer is God. They knew that. They just didn't know what to do. So what did they do again? They threatened them again. Didn't matter. They spoke about God. Look what it says in verse 21. They're trying to glorify God here. It says, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing they might punish him because of the people. Now look at this. For all, what does it say? For all men glorify God to that which was done. They lived their lives in a way that people were able to see what they did, and God got the glory. That's the key. We have a right master. Our action should be to lift him up. Our action should be, I just want God to get glory from what I've done. You know, when you sing a song, you should say, I want God to get the glory. When you preach a message, I want God to get the glory. I don't want it to be about me. When we do an act, when we do a gift, when we show kindness, when we forgive, when we choose to worship God by saying no to our flesh and yes to him, it's also he can get the glory. And that's what it's saying here. All them glorify God. They didn't glorify Peter and John. They wouldn't let him. He says, God's the one that did this. You say, Pastor, I like to be more bold. Pastor, I like to be able to do these things. I just don't know how. That's a fair question. I got the answer for you, though. Just give the control over to the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 is a wonderful passage of Scripture and gives something to light. It says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, Jesus was saying to them, look, when they bring you before the rulers, and they will, because there's going to be opposition. There's going to be judges. There's going to be time when you're sitting in the courtroom. There's going to be time when you're surrounded by that 71 judges looking at you. When they bring you before them, He says, take ye no thought of how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. But what it says over here is at the beginning, what did it say about Peter? The first thing we learned about in verse number 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. This was not Peter. This was past Peter's education level. This was past Peter's ability when it comes to speech. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, how can I be that bold? How can I be like that first century church? They were Spirit-filled. They looked at it and said, it's more important that I be Spirit-filled than anything else in my life. I'm willing to lay down whatever I need to lay down. I'm willing to pick up whatever I need to pick up. I want to be Spirit-filled. Fill me. Fill me, Lord. Old preacher once said, fill me or kill me. He says, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I don't like it when I'm not. I want to be filled, and I want to be filled with His Spirit. If not, it's not worth living. Christian, today, are we bold? Truth of the matter is probably almost all of us, if not every single person in this room, work on being a little bit more bold. Now, I'm not saying being ugly. I'm not saying being louder. I'm saying be Spirit-filled and let God give you the words to say. Let God tell you what that person needs, because guess what? As smart as you think you are, as much as you think you need to help that person, God is the person that knows what that person needs, and we need to learn to lean and depend on Him, because He can give you the words to say. It says, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. I don't know what to say. It's not your job to figure it out. It's your job to let the Holy Spirit of God work through you. Well, how am I going to know what to say? Get the right mentor. Spend time with Jesus. You've already got the right message. You just need to serve the right master, and He'll give you the words to say. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.